We are beginning a new message series today that I'm just really excited about. It's called Multiply, and the name of that series is based off a book by Francis Chan and David Platt, and a series they've done called Multiply. They've just done a really good job in this book of sharing to us what it means to really be a disciple of Jesus and what it means to live out the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. Do a really good job with that. And the great thing about this book and this resource, as you've been hearing over the last couple weeks, is that it's a free resource available to use without any cost. And when I hear that in the heart of guys wanting to do discipleship, that tells me they really are about this for the right reasons. They're not trying to make money off of this. And you can read their book at www.multiplymovement.com. You can download it as an app on a smartphone if you have that. That's how I've been reading a bunch of it. And as you've heard in the previous weeks, I'm just encouraging all of us to be reading that book together and to participate in small group experiences and life groups going through the Multiply material as we discuss it with one another, to discuss the principles of discipleship it teaches and allow us to go deeper. And if you're not into the whole internet thing, that's okay. You don't have to be. You can read a printed copy, and we have printed copies of the first 2 weeks at the door today. So you can take a printed copy, and we'll have the weeks each week coming up. We'll have a copy of that there that you can grab on your way out. There's only about 25 copies of each because I'm assuming the majority of people will be doing it online. So take one to share as a couple or family if you need it. We can make more copies, but I think that will be enough to get us started. So you can read it on paper copy, too, if you're not into the internet thing. And like I said, copies of the first 2 weeks there. This week, everyone should be reading, if you're looking at the online resource, part one, Living as Disciple Maker, number one, What is Disciple? It's the first chapter there. As you download the page or as you look at the page that have the different breakdown of the chapters, it's just that very first one. These are easy readings. They're short readings. You can read them in one sitting very easily. And plus, if you're not a reader, you can actually listen. It's been recorded. It's an audio book as well there online, so you can listen to it being read. So you got a lot of opportunity there. And each week, reading is short, and also included online if you want. There's about a 5 minute dialogue between the two authors on each chapter as you go through that can take you a little deeper into it as well. Or if you're in a small group, you might use that as an avenue to help you also. So those are the resources that are there. If you've not yet signed up for a Multiply group, one of our life groups, you can still do that today. There's a place in your bulletin on the front side where you can just sign up the bottom, bottom with your name and the day that works best for you. And we'll still put groups together and try to do that. For now, I'll tell you the groups that I know of that are existing that you can choose to be a part of if you want. There are some that are happening Sunday morning. One happening at this time at 8:30 in the Sunday school class downstairs. And then at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, Dr. Heaston's class back in Mike's office, the room back there, is going to be doing it. So that's a place to connect. If you have teenage grandchildren or children that are girls, Caroline's going to lead a group for middle school and high school girls at our house on Sunday nights at 6 starting tonight. So that's another avenue. Tuesdays at 6, right next there in the door in the old parsonage where Willie and his family now live, Willie's going to lead a group at 6 o'clock on Tuesdays. Wednesday night at 6 o'clock here at the church, the small group I lead, we're going to be going through it starting again this week. And then Thursday night at 6:30 in Tiffin at Gary Ross's house, there's going to be a group there also. We'd love to have a group in Fremont, some other places around. If we get enough people to be in groups to make that happen, we'll do that too. But those are the current groups that we have set at this time that you can choose to be a part of. Oh, and Wednesday mornings, I forgot about that. But Iron Men group on Wednesday mornings at 10. They're opening it up to women as well, the Iron Women in the church. So you can come at 10 and be a part of it. They'll be doing it Wednesday mornings also. So lots of avenues there to participate in that I hope one of those will fit your schedule and you can choose to be a part of it. So that's where we're headed, friends. That's where we're going. And before we get started, I want to just kind of share with us kind of what's moving us in that direction. But even before I do that, let's open in prayer together. God, I'm excited about the material we're going to be talking about in these weeks and going through in this resource of Multiply. It is the essence of the church. It's our goal to become and to make fully devoted followers of Jesus. It is what the church is about. And I just pray that you move us in this this time and grow us as your disciples. Lord, and lead us this morning. Speak through me and then use our time to open our hearts to really understand what you want to communicate to us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, the truth is that there are several reasons, several reasons for why we're going the direction of Multiply, and I just want to share a couple of them with you. For one, we've just come off of a series called Deeper Roots, you know that, where we talked about going deeper in our faith, and well, what does it really mean to be deeper in your faith? It means to be a disciple, and to go through discipleship, and our goal here, as I stated in prayer at Old Fort Church, is to become and make fully devoted followers of Jesus, and another word for a fully devoted follower of Jesus is a disciple, to go and to make disciples of Jesus. So this Multiply series is going to continue to even establish us even deeper. However, it's also going to teach us how to grow wider, deep and wide together. Not wide and shallow, but wide and deep together. That's the making fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ portion of our goal here as a church. Most followers of Jesus don't make disciples because they really have no idea how. And the truth is that there are a lot of people that are in the pews or in church that are Christians who often question whether they even know for sure whether they're a disciple or not. And we're going to be talking about those things in this series. You should come out of this series, if you don't already have this, if you participate fully in it, come out of this series having a real indication, a real good idea of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and some really good ideas about how you can be about making disciples of others in your life, fully devoted followers of Jesus. There's another reason for this series. Friends, I have got to tell you that probably the deepest passion that I have in my heart and my life is to build fully devoted followers of Jesus. It is my greatest passion. You see, I went to church for 18 years of my life thinking that I had something that I really didn't have. I mean, I was regular. I never missed a Sunday. I didn't have a choice to miss a Sunday unless I was really, really sick. Yet I hadn't a clue of what it meant to really know, to really follow Jesus. Not a clue for 18 years. My passion runs really deep for those in and out of the church to be more than go beyond more than just the Sunday morning pew. I played church for 18 years of my life, and I still was empty and I was clueless about Jesus. And I don't want for us ever to play church. I want for us to fully devote our lives to Jesus and to live this thing called being a Christian to its fullest. My heart burns to make disciples of Jesus, fully devoted followers of him. There's one more reason that I'll mention for why we're moving into this series. I believe that God has led us to it. I believe God's led us to it. I believe that it's part of a greater movement that God's doing right now in churches and in the church as a whole and moving us. And let me tell you why. Our world is changing at as rapid of a pace that it has ever changed. And in the rapid change, people's belief of God and their desire to follow God is being greatly challenged. People all over the country and all over the world are beginning to turn their backs to God and to the truth of Scripture. They're rationalizing it away and compromising their lives in so many different ways, friends. And if we're not deeply rooted, we will be swept away. We will be swept away. I believe that God's calling his people in the church back to live lives that are fully given to him. I believe that's something God's not just doing here, but he's doing it abroad for anybody that has an ear to hear that. This past Tuesday morning, we had a really windy day. I don't know if you remember Tuesday. It was crazy windy. And Tuesday happens to be our trash day. So I was going out to take the kids to school, and both our trash cans were blown over, and one of the lids was blown across the street into a field. And so after I dropped the kids off to school, I actually came back by the house two different times to reset up our trash cans, but it didn't matter. The wind was just too strong for them to stay up. I eventually took the one can, shoved everything in it, put the lid on tight, and laid it down flat so the garbage people would get it and it wouldn't get lost. Listen, if we aren't prepared, friends, to stand up against the winds of our days, we're going to get blown over. We're going to get blown over, and all of our trash is going to be spilled all over the ground. That's what's going to happen. The day of lazy Christ followers in our country is coming to an end, and we've got to decide whether we're going to be all in or not. We've got to decide whether we're going to fully devote our lives to Jesus or whether we're just going to walk away. That's what's happening in our country right now. It's coming at a higher rate of speed than it ever has before. Know this morning, friends, that we're moving into something that's larger than ourselves, that's bigger than ourselves as the Old Fort Church. This is the real stuff. This is the real stuff that disciples are made of. This is what the church is meant to be. So if we engage into as we engage into this first week of Multiply, I just got to tell you that I am really fired up to be moved by the Spirit. And I hope that you are too. I hope you're ready to move with Him. So let's start to get into it. Let's get into it. Have you ever stopped just to ponder for any amount of time to think about those first disciples? What it must have been like for them, what it must have been, what they must have been thinking when they were called, when Jesus said to come follow me, to drop everything they had, everything they were, to follow Him. Drop your fishing nets. Leave your livelihood and come follow me. Come live with me a life of a vagabond, moving from place to place without a fixed place to lay your head, to call your home. Leave it all and be my disciple. Allow me to challenge and to shape every aspect of your life. Would you do it? Would you do it if that call came to you? Come, leave your farm. Leave your office, leave your home, leave your life that you know that's supporting you, and follow me instead. Would you do it? Would you follow? Well, friends, I've got to tell you that the call to be fully devoted followers of Jesus, for us, that is the question that we're being asked from Jesus. That is what we're being asked, maybe not to physically leave our livelihood and all that we're familiar with, but leaving it, by leaving, He's asking us, are you going to be more about giving your life fully to follow me than you are anything else that you have in your life? Are you going to follow me? I'm going to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about four marks of disciples, four aspects that show if you and I are truly devoted followers of Jesus. And then we're going to talk about how someone begins becoming a disciple of Jesus, just so that we can be really clear as we're getting starting here on what it means to begin to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Francis Chan and David Platt in their book define a disciple by saying this. They say the word disciple refers to a student or an apprentice. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear apprentice, my mind goes right to Star Wars. I think of the Jedi Knight and his Padawan learner, his apprentice. That comes to my mind. And as a student, as an apprentice, as a Padawan learner, the job is to learn from the teacher, sort of to the point that we grow to bear the same markings on our life that teacher has on his life, that Jesus has on his life. So let's look at four marks of being a disciple of Jesus. There are others, but we'll look at four, the four that are included in this book that we're reading. The first is this: a disciple equals obedience. Obedience. And let's be real here, friends. How many of us like the word obedience? We don't really care that much often for the word obedience unless we're talking about somebody who's subservient to us, who needs to obey us. But when it comes to us having to obey somebody else, that can be a struggle for us. The song we just sang earlier, Trust and Obey, has got to be one of my favorite hymns. Because that's what it's all about when it comes to Jesus. Trusting him enough to obey him. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's an incredible hymn. But we need to face it. If we want to be real, we should understand in general our society today has real authority issues. They really do. Our society doesn't want to have anybody telling them what to do. We have this logic being instilled in us, and maybe not your generation as much as the generations that are coming after you, but this logic being instilled that says, I need to be in control of everything. It's weak for me to give up control to anybody else. But do you know what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22? This one's not in your outline. But it says in it, it says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. In this chapter in 1 Samuel, Saul, the king of God's people, has been disobeying God, and he's going to try to make up for his disobedience by giving a sacrifice to God. But God's prophet Samuel's telling Saul that his offering is empty to God because Saul doesn't obey God. It's an empty sacrifice when you're not going to obey him. You know, I got four great kids who I really, really love. And this is going to surprise you, but I got to tell you, sometimes they don't obey me. Sometimes they don't obey me. And do you know what really gets me? Is sometimes they disobey me, and then a few minutes later they turn around and they say that they love me. And I know they mean it, but they say that, and sometimes I'll say back to them, and sometimes I'll sing it back to them because I've heard it in a song, but those words, to obey is better than sacrifice. And I'll say that to them, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. And our love for God, our loyalty to God, our intent to be his disciple, to be a disciple of Jesus, is shown in our obedience to God, period. It's better than any sacrifice we can give him. Any offering, we have to obey him first. You can't be his disciple if you don't obey him and what he teaches you, period. Listen to how Jesus puts it himself in John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, now he's about to tell us the prescription for that, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Isn't that huge? If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now listen to this. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear, Jesus goes on to say, are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. That's really clear, isn't it? That's really clear, friends. If you love Jesus, then you obey his teaching. If you don't love Jesus, then you don't obey his teaching, period. And when you are loving Jesus and you are obeying Jesus, then God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit make their home with you, period. Now, some of you may be hearing this and you may be thinking, well, what are you saying? Are you saying that I got to be perfect? Because I can't be perfect. No, I'm not saying that you got to be perfect as if you could be. It's not even possible. But by golly, friends, if we're going to call ourselves disciples of Jesus, we should be striving toward perfection to the best of our ability, to the best of God's ability in us. People claiming to follow Jesus today are kings and queens of picking apart the pieces of Jesus and his teaching that they agree with, that they like for their lives, and then rationalizing and pushing away the other parts of his teaching that they don't agree with. You see, there is a real problem if you make a claim to be a disciple, but in your life you continue to do the things that aren't in line with the Word of God. The Bible has things to say to you and me about our morality, about our sexuality, about our honesty, about our character and our stewardship and our generosity, about our stuff that we think we own that often really owns us, about our practices, about our relationships, our careers, our families, and every single aspect of our lives. And if you're one who's answering Christ's call to come follow me, then it's time that we start to really know what the Bible's saying about that stuff and to live a life of obedience to God and everything he teaches us, period. Period. Here's a second marking, a second mark of a disciple. Disciple equals follower. Disciple equals a follower. And friends, when we talk about a follower here, we're talking about that in the most literal sense of its meaning. Many of us might identify ourselves as Christ followers. That might be what we'd say. I might ask you, are you a Christ follower? You'd say, yeah, I'm a Christ follower. And if you do, then I have one simple question for you. Are you really following him? Are you really following him? Are you really prepared to follow him wherever he might lead you? When the original 12 disciples dropped all their things, all their livelihood, and they went to follow Jesus, do you know where it led them, friends? It led them to a cross. It led them to a cross, and they didn't originally follow Jesus all the way there. When things got that tough, they scattered. They ran by like a bunch of scared kids. But after Jesus conquered the cross, they understood what it was really all about. They became absolutely sold out for Jesus. Every one of them lived to their dying breath for Jesus. Some of those dying breaths were held on a cross. Listen to what Jesus says to us about following him in John chapter 10, verse 27. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Let me ask you another question. Are you listening? I just want to be quiet for a moment. Are you listening for God's voice in your life? Are you listening for the voice of Jesus? Have you allowed your life to become so busy and so loud that you don't even stop to listen anymore? Because friends, according to this verse, Jesus is speaking. He is speaking. He's speaking into your life right now. But he doesn't often shout. He usually comes quietly because he wants you to want him first before he's going to interject any direction into your life. And if you're not listening, you know what? He's still speaking, but he's not about to have a shouting match with you. He's not about to. The other even more important question is, do you know the voice of the shepherd when you hear it? Because if you haven't come to know Jesus well enough to know his voice, then you're not going to know when he's talking to you, are you? Do you ever get a phone call from one of those close friends and who you know who it is right away? Not because you've seen the caller ID, not because you know it's the time of the day they're going to call, but because you hear their voice. And as soon as you hear their voice, you know them well enough that you know their voice and you know who it is. You could pick their voice out in a crowd. You know it so well. If they were at a comedy club with hundreds of people, you could pick out their laughter because you know what they sound like so well because they're that close of a friend to you. That's how a follower of Jesus is with Jesus. Have you ever seen one of those sports movies where the coach is really pushing one of his players in defense to stick to another player? And he says, I want you to stick to that man like in defense like chewing gum to a shoe. By the end of this game, I want you to come tell me what flavor he is. You ever hear that in one of those sports movies? Well, that, friends, is what a follower of Jesus ought to be doing with Jesus, sticking so close to Jesus that we not only know the flavor of Jesus, but his flavor becomes our flavor, the flavor of our life. Real quickly, here are two other things that Jesus says about following him. In John chapter 12, verse 26, he says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So following Jesus means being wherever Jesus is and going wherever Jesus goes and doing whatever Jesus does. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, that's what we're wanting to be, that's what we claim of ourselves. Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do you know how much a Roman cross, the kind of cross that Jesus was crucified on, how much that cross weighs? Well, the whole cross weighed around 300 pounds. And the cross beam, which Jesus probably was what Jesus carried, weighed around 100 pounds. After he'd been beaten and scourged and spit upon and spent the whole night up and had that raw, bloody back, they put that heavy 100-pound beam across his back, and that's what he carried for you and for me. And here he's telling his disciples, if you want to follow me, you got to be ready to carry a cross. And in that day and in that place, his disciples would have had a real good indication of what Jesus was talking about because they saw crosses all the time. They saw crucifixion happen all the time. So for them, they would hear that, and they're going to realize that walking with Jesus is going to be a heavy thing. It's not always going to be a simple thing. They're going to have to be spiritually fit if they're going to bear the cross of Jesus, just like you and I need to be today if we're going to bear the cross of Jesus. We need to be spiritually fit to carry it. Here's a third marking. Third mark of a disciple. Disciple equals becoming like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus. When you take up a cross, when you take a class, what do? You're trying to glean from the professor, glean from the textbooks that you read, glean from other resources are giving you. It might be even a trade or a language that you're taking a class for. You're trying to glean all you can learn from that, aren't you? But when you are looking at being a disciple of someone, there's a different goal. Your goal in becoming a disciple is to actually take on the yoke, take on the mantle, take on the lifestyle of your discipler. Your goal is to become like your discipler. As a disciple of Jesus, I want to become like Jesus in every measure of my life. The original 12, they would have got this concept because they lived in a day when it was regular, when it was normal for an apprentice to come under a rabbi, under a teacher, and to agree to take their mantle on their life, to actually take their lifestyle upon them to become like the one who's teaching them, who's discipling them. Francis Chan and David Platt put it this way in their book. They say, that's the whole point of being a disciple of Jesus. We imitate him, carry on his ministry, and become like him in the process. Jesus puts it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. He says, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Paul, who went from being Saul, a man who actually murdered Christians, to become a literal follower of Jesus himself, puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And I'm just curious, the word fragrant there, do you think that's a good descriptor for your life? Is it fragrant? I'm just not so sure that would be the case all the time with me and with probably most of us here. But listen, that's how Jesus giving himself up for us was described. So as we're becoming like Jesus, it ought to start becoming the aroma of our lives. Jesus becomes the aroma of our lives. Here's the fourth marking. Discipleship, disciple equals affecting everything. Affecting everything. Acts chapter 17, the first part of verse 28 puts it this way. For in him we live and move and have our being. Isn't that just beautiful? For in him we live and move and have our being. He affects everything. You know what, friends? That puts Jesus active in every area of your and my life, whether you want him to be there or not. That puts them in your family and your relationships and your career. That puts them in your internet searches and your social media and your entertainment and your literature. That puts them in your business and your diet and your bankroll and even in your bedroom. In him we live and move and have our being. That affects everything. Do you think that's a good description of your life with Jesus? Maybe it needs to start to be. It needs to start to be. We can't compartmentalize Jesus and just put him away somewhere in a little box and pull him out when it's good for us, when we want it to be, and pull it out when it's posh or when it's popular, but put him on the shelf at the other times of our life when we don't really want to be involved with him. When I used to serve a lot of Chrysalis teams years ago, I was serving on a Chrysalis team, which is a retreat weekend for teenagers. I was doing teenager guys, and one of the leaders on the weekend taught the teens this little song that we started to sing kind of for fun, and it went like this. Maybe some of you have heard it before, but it went like this. If I had a little white box to put my Jesus in, I'd take him out and kiss him on the face and share him with a friend. And if I had a little red box to put the devil in, I'd take him out and smash him in the face and put him back again. It was kind of fun, kind of cutesy, but it's not accurate. We can't put Jesus in a box. You can't put the devil in the box either. You can't compartmentalize Jesus. You can't pull him out when you want and kiss him and share him with a friend. He's a part of every aspect of your life all the time, whether you acknowledge him, whether you want him there or not. He's in everything. I picture it like a glass. If I had a glass and I filled that glass with stones or rocks to the top, it would look full, wouldn't it? But it wouldn't be full. In between those rocks would be space and air that's not filled with anything. But if I take that glass with rocks and then I pour water in and it runs deep in between all of those rocks, it eventually touches every surface of every area of those rocks and it fills that glass, and then that glass is really full. Jesus affects everything, touches every surface, every area of our lives. And when we allow him to do that, that's when we live our lives full, friends, when he touches every aspect. The Apostle Paul, again the man who used to kill Christians, put it this way after he himself became a disciple of the one he killed Christians about, a disciple of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Once Jesus got a hold of Paul, it affected everything with Paul. From living to dying, whatever he was going to do, whether he was alive or whether he died, Paul realized that Jesus had everything and it didn't matter anymore because Jesus had every area of his life. He was absolutely assured and he was absolutely confident in his walk with God. Okay, friends, so we've looked at some of the marks of what it means to be a disciple, but maybe a question that some of us have isn't so much what are the marks, but what is it that I need to do to be a disciple? I'm starting to get what a disciple is, but how do I become one? Maybe that's the question some of us have, and I think that might be where some of us are at, and we're only going to scratch the surface because we're going to be answering that in a broader sense through this series. But I want to quickly address the sense of how we begin becoming his disciple, a fully devoted follower of Jesus, and to begin to answer that question. And I'm going to go through what many of us probably already know, but some of us may not, in kind of a rapid-fire way, because in reality, it's really pretty simple. It's just not that hard. Scripture makes it pretty clear and simple with really three main aspects to understand. The first is this. To begin this discipleship, to be a disciple, you have to repent. Repent. And that's a word that maybe because of TV preachers or Christian scoffers and others around that kind of feels like one of those churchy words that often people don't really know what it means and they don't like to hear it because it feels like a Christian buzzword. But you know what? It's the word that Jesus used. It's the word that Jesus used, so we got to use it. We want to use it. And that word repent simply means to do a 180-degree turnaround, not just to turn to another direction, but to turn from the way you're going to turn to Jesus in the way that he's going. It's when we give up our self-control and our sinful life, instead we turn to the way that Jesus is calling us to go. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He turned from having a life that was so destructive where he's actually killing Christians to a life that's now being driven by Jesus. And your turn might not be that radical as killing Christians, but it's a turnaround just the same. To turn from your sinful ways and to go Jesus' way. Here are four things that we do, or five things that we do to repent. Five things real quickly. I had Mike put up the scripture verses for these on the screen, but we're going to go through it quick enough that we're not going to read them today. I encourage you to read them yourself this week. And there's a typo in the Corinthians one there on letter B. It should be 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, as you looked that up this week. But let me just touch on these five things about what repenting is. Repenting is first to acknowledge being lost. If you're going to turn around, repent, come to Jesus, you got to acknowledge the fact that you're lost without him. And you've been doing this world on your own, but you realize that you've really been stumbling in the dark, and it's time to go a different way. You're tired of being lost. The second thing to repent is to express sorrow for sin and ask for forgiveness for it. You got to own it, friends. Own the fact that you've sinned. We all know that we have. Nobody's perfect. Nobody bats 1,000 every time. Nobody bowls a strike every time the ball goes down the lane. We all have blown it, and you need to acknowledge that, be sorrowful about it, and ask him to forgive you. The third part of repenting is then to turn to the Father. Instead of turning to the way that you were going, now you're turning toward the Father and his way. The fourth is to believe in Jesus. Believe is an action word. You're actually going to place your faith, place your life into the hands of Jesus. And then the fifth, once you've done those things, is to act on that belief. James 1:22 says not to be just hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. You act on this new faith to become a disciple. That's what repenting involves. So we first repent to begin this discipleship. The second part of our disciple, to be a disciple, comes from grace. From grace. Really simply put, friends, you and I aren't being saved by Jesus and invited to be his disciple by our merit, by anything that we have done. Jesus invites us by his grace. He's initiated this relationship, not you or me. He's already living, or we're already inviting you, and he's already given that invitation, and it's a standing invitation. He's just waiting for you and me to respond to that invitation. Grace is defined as unmerited favor when we don't get what we do deserve. We deserve death, but instead, Jesus gives us life by taking our death on himself on the cross. It's really simple. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I learned these verses soon after I came to Christ. I grew up in a church that was all about doing things to earn God's favor. And I was confused. And this verse taught me that it was very different. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done. I wrote these verses on a little piece of paper. They've been folded up my wallet for about 25, 30 years. I don't know what's left of them. It's shrapnel at this point. But they say this: for it is by grace that you have been saved. That's God's invitation to you and me. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. That's our response to his grace. Through faith, our responding. And this is not from yourselves. It's not from your good deeds. It's not from going to church. It's not from being raised in a Christian family. It's not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, not by anything you do or I do, so that no one can boast. It's by the grace of God through your faith. And then here's the third part of this beginning discipleship stuff. It's then love. After we've responded to this grace gift of God, the rest of our discipleship thing is God loving us and us loving God back and loving other people the way that God loves them. That's the whole thing. We'll get more into that as the weeks come. But as we conclude for today, let me conclude with these words from Jesus in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments." It all hangs, friends, on loving God and loving others. That's where discipleship begins. Let's pray together. Jesus, there is not anything I'm more passionate about than people getting it. People really becoming fully devoted followers of yours. And we have people in this room that I know have sat in this church for some for 30, 40 years, some that have been in other churches, and some that have been passionate and devoted followers of yours, and some that maybe even have been here all that time and they still have never really understood what it means to be your disciple and make disciples of others. God, I'm praying that you make us deeper and wider, that we become fully devoted followers of yours and we make fully devoted followers in this world that we live in. If there is anybody here this morning that's heard this and they're saying, "I'm not sure I've really repented, I'm not sure I've accepted his grace, and I'm not sure I've really started to love him," and then I just want to encourage them right now to begin by surrendering and to say a prayer to you, God, something like this: "God, I understand that I need to turn from the ways I'm going. They're not all bad, even maybe, but they're not really your ways. I need to turn from my ways and go your way. God, I need to repent. I need to acknowledge my sin. I have blown it. I know it. And I ask you to forgive me. And I want to turn to you, Father, and believe in you, Jesus, with the action of following you. Come into my life and lead me. I'm accepting the gift of grace today. It's not by my works. I can't earn it. You're giving it to me. I'm doing my part to have faith and trust it. And I want to love you, God, and love others." And friends, if that's a prayer that represents your heart and you pray something like that to Jesus today, I guarantee you, you're on the beginning road of discipleship. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to multiply. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as you leave today, ask God to take your life and to make you a multiplier. And I'm just so excited about where we're going in this series. Dig into it, friends. It could change you. It really could.